maybe today's the day I meet my Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we are working through this series about fueled, the power prescribed. That's today is the power prescribed, but the power that is available to us through the Holy Spirit. We've been looking through the book of Acts, and basically I found six passages that has the phrase filled with the Holy Spirit, and chosen that as like our basis for the sermons. And today we have an interesting one I've never actually preached on before. I've done studies on it, but I've never preached on this passage, and so I'm kind of excited about it. It's sort of like a behind the scenes of the church that was at that time. We're like 2 years into this Jesus movement thing, and the church is becoming a little more established, and there's quite a few people there, but they're doing things a little bit differently than what we do now, except this one thing, which they do really well, which we also do well as the church, is conflict. Yeah, they have conflict in the church. We actually haven't had hardly any conflict in this body, but conflict exists in churches. How many of you have been in a church where you've experienced conflict in the church? Okay, like that's most of us who have church experience. I don't know, there's a lot of echo up here. You hearing that? Guys, if you can help me with that echo, I'd appreciate it. So what we have here is there's a little bit of conflict in here, but what we also see in the topic that we have for today, the power is prescribed to the people of the church. The church itself, the body, found a way to resolve the conflict. The Holy Spirit came in, and they discovered a way to make it through that conflict. And most of the time, the solution for all of our conflicts exists within ourselves already. Like the solutions that need to happen for you and your conflicts that you have, whether it's at work or at your home or wherever, it already exists inside of you. It's a matter of drawing that out. And so we're going to look at that a little bit. I've been working in the church for a long time. This is my 23rd year of full-time ministry. 23 years. I'm not that old, guys. I started when I was 7. So, no, that's not true. I came right out of college, started working in the church full-time. Well, actually, no, it was part-time for the first 2 weeks, and then the senior pastor of the church was like, hey, our full-time youth leader's leaving, because I was a church musician. He's like, full-time youth leader's leaving? You're young. Why don't you do it? I'm like, well, that's how the call of God works, I guess, and I've been full-time in the church ever since. I went to kindergarten through my master's program in Christian schools. Like, I am a product of the church. Like, this is what you get when you run them through the system. That's me, and jaded and all of that. Because, to be honest with you, the longer I'm in service of as a paid staff person of the church, every year I get a little more, I don't know, I get a little more disdain for the institution, the human side of the organization, the administration of the church. I've just seen ugliness in it, you know? Like, it's, and I'm just being real with you. Sometimes I wonder, I'm like, what are we doing? Why? And I get paid. Now, you know, like, if this doesn't work, I don't have a job anymore, you know? And sometimes I just wonder, why is it that the church has become what it has become today, especially in America? You can go to Haiti and find a vastly different version of the church that's a lot healthier, even though there's no money, there's no food. They are under threat for their very lives at times, but yet the church is thriving there. And they don't have all the systems and organizations like what we have. And when I've gone to trips to Haiti, and I'm like, I think I'm just going to sell my house and stay here. No, I'm not going to, honey. Don't worry. Because the church can be harmful at times. The church can be divided at times. And we're a diverse group of people. Even in this room, we're a diverse group of people economically. Somewhat, not too much racially. We're all pretty much pasty white in the room. Not, there's a few that aren't, but the rest of us are. Economically, politically, we are not of one mind. I would not want to take a poll to see who's happy about election results on Tuesday. because I don't think it brings unity to us. But somehow, some way, we've found in the midst of our diversity to find a way to be unified in our spirit together to worship. We are not unified politically. Amen to that. We should be celebrating that. Let's just celebrate. Amen. We are not unified politically, and I think that's not only okay, it's what God would have for us. We should not be homogenous, politically speaking. In the passage that we're going to read in a moment, we'll see there's a division of sorts along an ethnic line. It's not entirely clean to say that, but that's the general idea. But I want to give us a little bit of background before we proceed to see what's happening in that specific church at that specific time. So we're in the book of Acts. Jesus has died. He's risen. 40 days after that, he ascends to heaven. That was how we started out in Acts chapter 1. 10 days after that was Pentecost. You can read about that in Acts chapter 2. 3,000 people were added to their numbers that day. Then last week we talked about Peter and John were arrested for preaching the good news, and 2,000 more people were added that day. So in a couple of weeks, it went from like 12 apostles in an upper room to 5,000 people that were in the church of Jerusalem. All right, so it's got explosive growth happening. And it kept going like that for a couple years. And so the passage that we're going to read is about 2 years later, roughly. I mean, it could be a little bit more, but definitely at least 2 years later. And so it just kind of went on like that. The church just kind of grew, and they would go to temple for worship, and Sundays they would worship, because the Sabbath was Sabbath still, you know, Saturdays, and then the Sundays they worshiped because of resurrection. People had jobs, they worked their lives, you know, they just made money, they ate food together. They did life as people do life who are believers in Jesus. They did things a little more what we might call communist now. They would just give everything to each other. They just had it all in common. They shared meals together. They literally actually fed each other. But the church took care of people, and the leaders were still the original 11 apostles. Judas Iscariot had committed suicide. They replaced him with Matthias. It was the 12, and those were the leaders of the church. And then that brings us to Acts chapter 6, where we're probably 2 years on from Jesus at this point. Here's what it says. Now, in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. All right? So let's talk about that for a second. So the church is growing. It's increasing in numbers. Lives are being changed. People are believing in Jesus, and then what happens? Somebody does what? They complain, right? Right? That's basically it. Like, hey, somebody's not getting what they think is theirs. And so did somebody from the city call and complain? Was it somebody from outside? Somebody from the city complain about it? Huh? No. Did somebody from another town leave a bad review on their Facebook page? No. It came from within. The complaint came from inside the church. It was an attack from within. It's been my experience. That's where most of the attacks come from, right? I actually have zero experience of somebody from a non-church person from town complaining about what we do. No, nobody. They're all happy for us to be here and doing what we do. It's people either from within the body itself or from within another body, also the body of Christ. That's generally where the complaints come from. It's a church person who's jealous about what we're doing, and they'll complain. That's just my experience. The church likes to complain these days about being persecuted in America, but I'm going to suggest actually that that's bonkers. The church eats itself from within. We don't get attacked from the outside that much. We attack ourselves from within. So in this case, it's the Hellenists versus the Hebrews. Two different groups. Now the Hebrews thought that the Hellenists had compromised and they had adopted Greek culture. Hellenists is just another way of saying somebody who's Greek. So the Hellenists were Jewish people, Hebrews, who had adopted Greek culture And the Hebrews, though, were uncompromising in that. They're like, we're not going to become Greek. We're going to stay true to our Hebrew roots. So these two groups, they were still all Jewish people who now believed in Jesus, trying to worship together as the body of Christ. But there's this division, and it's clearly stated. The Hellenists thought the Hebrews were keeping the Hellenist widows from eating every day. So I tell you, actually, this debate looks different, but it's the same today as it was then. Like, there's groups within the church, again, not really here, but largely, who say, you guys have compromised to the society of the world at large, and you've gone progressive or too liberal. And the progressive and too liberal people will say, you guys are uncompromising, and you got to get with the times. You're too traditional, or whatever it is. The same thing happens today as it did then. Their debate was over food. Now, the facts are the facts. They thought that their widows were being short-sighted, or they were getting neglected. They were getting slighted, if you will. Now, they don't say it's intentional, but they're highlighting an injustice that is happening to their people. Now, so they all shared food together, and the Hellenist widows are apparently getting shorted from this. Again, don't know if it's meant to be that way, don't know if it's intentional, but it's just how they saw it. And when there is a complaint that's brought to church leadership should always assume that it's true, because their perception of reality is true for them. This is a lesson for all of us. Somebody comes to you with a complaint, understand the perception that they have of their reality, whether you mean for it to be that way or not, is their reality. So they bring this forward to the church leadership. Here's verse 2. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. And so there's 12 disciples, the original dudes. They get everybody together. They get them all together. And we're talking maybe thousands of people that they're serving, right? Every day they're serving these people. And they say, it's not right that we should give up preaching the word in order to serve the tables. All right, so they're doing it all. And this is where we should all go, wait. Peter and John were like the ones figuring out the meal plans and serving the food every single day for 2 years with thousands of people. And the answer is yeah. And then you might say, Pastor Dave would never do that. And then you would be right. I would do it for a little while. But I'm not doing that for 2 years. I'm finding somebody else. Like, come on, it's got to be your call. It ain't mine. But if I was in the midst of that and doing that, and if I got a complaint in like that, I would be so happy. Wrong. I would be so angry to somebody give me a complaint like that. Like, do you know what I've been doing these 2 years? I've been feeding you people. I've been praying and preaching. I've been doing all the things. And you're going to come at me with a complaint. Somebody's not getting their food. Ugh. You make sure they get their food. Come on. I'd be so frustrated with that. I would want people to at least first say, hey, Dave, I see what you're doing. Thank you. Thank you for trying. We have some folks who are feeling neglected. That's how you have to treat me, guys. Kid gloves, okay? I'm just being honest with you. But how many of you ever felt incensed if somebody came to you with a complaint without first acknowledging all the work that you've done so far to at least try to help them, try to get them to where they need to be? Man, look, so here's the thing. They say it's not good for us to neglect preaching of the word so we can serve the tables. It almost feels like they're saying we're too good to serve the tables. We're too good to work the kitchen back there. And I think there's a way that somebody could read that. But remember, they've been doing it for like 2 years. They're clearly not too good for it. They've been working it. They can do it. They can get it done. And I felt the same way as we've grown the congregation early on. There wasn't anybody who cleaned the Play Cafe toilets more than me. I'm the toilet swabbing king, all right? I took out the trash every day. Now, I'm still not too good for that. I took out the trash Wednesday. It was gross, y'all. It needed to be taken out sooner than that. Those diapers get pretty stanky. Yesterday, I mopped the sage floor. It was disgusting, so I mopped it. I'm not too good for that stuff. I actually enjoy that kind of manual labor. I have no problem doing it. But then, as we've grown as a congregation, I've found I have to be responsible for my time for you guys. I have to redirect my time. I need more time for prayer. I need more time to be in the Word. So as we've grown, I have to say, can I do that labor? Yes, I can still do the labor, but maybe not Tuesday through Saturday. I can't give myself to swabbing the toilets every single day. I think, okay, I'll get it. I'm not going to say it yet. I'm going to steal from myself. So there's more to this. So let's pick up the scripture again. Verse 3. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and the ministry of the word. So they pick out 7 people to lead this ministry so that the disciples can devote themselves to prayer and preaching. Now, here's what I want to get, is that the author highlighted a division of ethnicity to start with. Hellenists, Hebrews. It's a division of ethnicity. Now, the author highlights a division of labor. The church has grown too much for one small group of people to do all of the things. They couldn't do it all. They couldn't do any of it well. Obviously, there was people slipping through the cracks, whether they meant to or not. There was somebody who was feeling shorted. So when they tried to do it all, they couldn't do it all well. Feeding thousands of people daily for years. They did it, and now they have to have some help to do it. And it reminds me of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he gave some to be apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. 5 different roles there to equip them, the saints, for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. It's a division of labor. Different people have different roles: apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers. Everybody has a role. The fallacy of the modern church is that we can pay just 1 or 2 people to do all of the things. We just want the paid staff to come and do all of it, and even worse, when conflicts erupt because that one person doesn't have the time or ability to do the specific thing that we want them to do, because probably somebody has a shepherd's heart, but the paid pastor doesn't, so this person thinks, well, they're not being a good pastor. Well, really, this person's an apostle. They are out there taking on new territory for the kingdom, and that's what this person thinks they ought to be doing as a pastor. But this person over here is an evangelist. You know, they complain about the thing that they actually have, the thing that they're supposed to be doing, the thing that God has put within them to do. A lot of times the person who complains about a thing that happens in the church is complaining about a thing that they've been avoiding doing themselves, because they want somebody else to do it. It's not happening, but they're called to do it themselves. Somebody who really cared about those widows knew that this was a problem. And my guess is that that person had a passion for the Hellenistic widows, and it was a problem that they wanted to solve. And I don't know if we're going to read a list of names. I don't know if one of those people that we are going to read is the one who brought the complaint. But if it was me leading that church, that person who brought the complaint would also be a part of the solution. We don't know that for sure, but that's how I would handle that. Okay, we have this problem. Now, how do we solve it? We want everybody to be included. Everyone has a role. Earlier in the year, we said to you all that, and we put it like this, I think it's a great analogy for today too, because the widows weren't getting food, but we put it like this: everybody gets to be involved in family dinner. Church on Sunday morning, worship, this event that we do on Sunday morning is like family dinner. There's a lot of things that happen to make the Sunday morning event happen. And from children's ministry downstairs and back here, music team, people up in the booth up there, greeters, setting up food, lots of moving parts to make this happen. And when you have family dinner and everybody comes over, the cousins come over to grandma's house and everybody's there, and some of you have traditions where you do that every week, and sometimes like you bring the food this week, and sometimes you do the dishes next week, and sometimes you don't have to do anything at all. You just come and enjoy family dinner. But everybody has a role in family dinner. It might not be your kingdom dream, but it's a role to contribute to the body of Christ for Sunday morning. None of the roles are better than the other. They're just roles. This is just a part of how you function in the life of the community. There's just things that kind of just need to be done in the church. So here's what happened in the early church. Verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering. All right, so they were down for it. They're like, yeah, this is a great idea. Let's go for this. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. That's our phrase. He's full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And Philip and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon. I don't know, Timon? Wait, isn't Timon a... Timon is a somebody. What was that? Lion King, yeah. Right? Yeah. Different one. It's a different... Parmenas, Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid hands on them. They commissioned them to go and do the work that God had for them to do. And I think we as a church could do better for that. And that's why some of you received a text on this, some of you didn't. But if you're hearing this now, prepare yourself, because at the end of this message, I want everybody who has some sort of role, some sort of involvement, any sort of like, I'm part of this church and I do family dinner, I want you to come up. We're going to come up here. We're going to lay on hands. We're going to pray for you because you are a vital part of the church. We'll get to that here in a minute. Verse 7, and the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. They just made a simple administrative change, right? They structured the church a little bit differently. Now the apostles, the 12, can like, let us focus on the thing that we're supposed to focus on. We get a few more people in here. They're going to take care of feeding the people. Neither are different, or like they're different roles, but neither are better than one or the other. And when they did that, it kept on growing. The disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. Even priests became obedient to faith. The people who were like priests in the Jewish faith, they became Jesus followers. I've tried to teach about the passage as we go along here, but I want to circle back to something I said at the beginning, because a lot of you are here because of church hurt. You had some sort of harm done to you in your previous church experience. This whole chapter happened because of a division of ethnicity. There's the Hellenists and then there's the Hebrews. The Hellenists had some sort of church hurt, right? They thought they were being harmed. It wasn't intentional, but the harm was very real for them. It's bad. It's not good. But let's look at the accusation and how this often takes place today. And it can be in the church. It can happen in homes. It can even happen at work. One group feels slighted, either for themselves or on behalf of somebody else. And if left unchecked, this group that feels slighted over here, they might assume that this slight was intentional. Like they harmed me, and they meant to harm me. And so they start to spiral, and they're thinking, clearly they don't care about me. I am not important enough to be included. Obviously, I'm not in the in crowd. Only those people get access because I'm on the outside looking in. And what happens is when this is left unchecked and untalked about, undiscussed, bitterness starts to set in. And then this group will start to connect dots that may be not really there. You know, like you say, oh, well, I remember when they did this, and I remember when that. And then they start to connect these dots that may or may not be there, and they start to invent things that might add more slights to the wound. And this happens in organizations, and it happens in churches, it happens with your partner at home. This should ring bells if you have a partner at home. This sort of thing just happens. It happens wherever there's human relationships. So then if they finally raise the issue with the partner or the leadership of the church or their boss at work, wherever it is, what can happen is leadership then will feel threatened. They feel unappreciated. That's how I would react if somebody came to me with this Hellenistic issue. And then the other person feels like, the leadership person, don't you know what I've done for you? Don't you know the pressure I feel? Don't you remember all the good things that I've done for you, and you're coming at me with this complaint? Furthermore, they might become defensive because it's truly unintentional. I didn't mean to do that. I didn't mean to neglect the Hellenistic widows. They weren't singling out just the Hellenistic widows, for sure. They didn't see it that way. They didn't mean to. They didn't even think about it. And if your spouse says to you, your partner says, I didn't even think about it, that's almost worse, right? Especially in the family dynamic, because when the person who feels slighted thinks, so you didn't even notice or you didn't even think about how you neglected me in this matter. How can you not even think of me? You see how this conflict can grow. It can go all kinds of sideways. And it can happen at your home, at your work, happens in churches. This is when humanity can actually be at its worst. It's when we're not thinking well of others. It's when we're only trying to get out of this relationship what we can. It's a transactional kind of thing. It's when we're looking for the best for ourselves and not for other people. And people of the church, pastors, leaders, are guilty of all of these things. And so for people who hear this message and have been on the wrong end of all of that, on the wrong end of church folk only thinking about themselves, or otherwise have experienced neglect and harm from their churches at the hands of church leaders and church folk, whether intentional or unintentional, for people who felt like the Hellenistic widows, that the church did not care for you well, let me extend a heartfelt apology to you. I'm sorry that that happened. There is no excuse for it. But there is a better way. And the early church found a better way. The better way is to allow the filling of the Holy Spirit to prescribe power to all the people so that all of the people are represented in the ministry of the church. That better way is to have shared leadership. That better way is to involve more people in the life of the church, to have more roles available for people to be a part of the church. The pastors and the staff can't do it all. Everybody has a role. Everyone has a spot to be in the church. And you might think you've got some kind of like no count role because nobody sees what you do. It isn't. You might think that just because I stand up here on stage and give a monologue every week that I've got the most important job. I don't. We've got loads of people who work behind the scenes that nobody sees. They make things happen. They make what you see up here actually happen. And I'm telling you, all of them are just as important, maybe more important, than the people who are actually seen. Because without them, we wouldn't even be here. We want everybody to feel included. We want everyone to feel represented. We want you to be involved in family dinner. We want you to have a seat at the table. We want you to have a spot at the sink too, or a spot serving, or a spot coming up with the next meal idea, or somebody adding a new recipe or a new flavor to the thing that we already do. We want you to be involved in that because you have a role. You are an important piece to the functioning of our church. And so what I would like to do is, for those who are already involved, maybe some of you just got newly recruited, you know, to the, like you just got started on things. We want to pray for you, and we want to commission you, just like they laid on hands for the seven. We want everybody that's involved in something to come up here to the front. You can turn the lights on here so we can see everybody. So if you're serving in some sort of capacity on Sunday morning, if you're doing some sort of recovery ministry, if you're helping out people, start walking, because I know you're all out there. And I know there's people working right now downstairs, and they're not going to be up here. We're just going to pray for them. If you're a musician, you're on stage, if you're guys, we're going to wave at you. If you need to stay up there, we need you to stay up there. Otherwise, come on down, because everybody has a role in the life of the church. You belong. This is family dinner. Some of you are still seated that probably hadn't ought to be. And the rest of you who are seated, next time you'll be standing here with us, because you'll find a role, a way to help out, a way to do family dinner, and we want you to belong. These are servants of the church. These people they're no better than you or me or anybody else. We just all together make certain things happen in the life of the church. Let's pray for all of these men and women. God, we thank you that we have men and women who have given of themselves to serve you. We thank you that as a body together, we can become various parts becoming one body. Various roles. We have feet, we have hands, we have ears, we have eyes, we have hearts, we have minds. All of these people together take up their role, take up their job, their duty, their piece of the family dinner. And I thank you, Lord, for them. Lord, I ask that you fill them with the Holy Spirit, just like you did with Stephen. Fill them with the Holy Spirit so that as they go and become part of the fabric of our church, they take you with them wherever they go. And that's not just what happens here on Sunday morning. The life of the congregation, the body of Christ, functions wherever it goes. So God, be with us as your church, as representatives of your kingdom in just this little space here, in this little town, in this county, in the state of Ohio, the United States. God, be with us. Shine your light in us. May we have the courage of those seven to go out and boldly do, even if it just feels like the most menial task, that we go out and do it in confidence. Lord, we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ, with the power of the Holy Spirit, to you, our Father. Amen. Thank you all. Can we thank these guys for their role in the church? Thank you for what you do. And if you're out there going, you know, I'd like a spot at family dinner too. Well, you get to eat at the table every week. But if you'd like to take on a role and be a part of something, come see us. Come let me know. We've got some things for you to do. We have ways that we can participate in the life of the church together. We're going to dismiss like this. This is it for the morning. So I want to pray for us one more time. God, be with us as we leave here today. May your face shine upon us. May you give us peace. And may you grant us blessing as we leave here today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you all. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you all.